Today's share in the Daf Yomi is the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Samach Zayin. And we're beginning at the very bottom of Samach Vavu Mebeis by the Mishnah, two lines in the bottom. The Mishnah continues in the service of Yom Kippur. So the last Mishnah taught us about the Kohen Gadol doing the Vidui on the Sor LaAzazel. So now they would have to take the Sor LaAzazel out to the cliff, to the Tzuk, and go and push it off the cliff. So that's what we're talking about now. So Miyakire Yerushalayim, which Rashi explains, are the Chashuvei Yerushalayim. They would go and escort the Ish Iti initially. They would go and escort him to the first sukkah. Now we'll learn about these sukkahs. There are different opinions. We'll give the opinion only in the Mishnah here, and we'll see there are two other opinions in the Gemara. So the Mishnah tells us that there are Eses Sukkos Mishalayim V'yatzuk, that there were 10 booths. There were places where a person would stay and be able to assist the Ish Iti in his travel to a distance of 12 mil. That's 12 kilometers. It was a decent walk to have to go on Yom Kippur with the Sor LaAzazel. So he would go and stop at each of these 10 booths. Eser Sukkos Mirushalayim Yatzuk. There were 10 booths leaving Yerushalayim. You'd encounter the first booth at 1 mil, and then you'd encounter the next 9 additional booths at an additional mil each time of travel, and then the tzuk was 2 additional mil beyond that. So the total distance that he had to travel, according to the Tanna of Mishnah, was 12 mil. And we turn to Samach Zayin Amud Aleph, where the Mishnah tells us that this is Tishim Ris. A Ris is Shiva Umechso L'cho Mil. A Ris is a certain length, a certain distance, that is 7.5 of them in a mil. So a mil is 2,000 amos. So this is 2,000 amos divided by 7.5. That's a certain distance. So this Tishim Ris is going to be 12 mil, because if you have Tishim of them, so it's 7.5 into 90, that's going to be 12. So therefore, there are 12 mil from leaving Yerushalayim all the way out to the Tzuk. Now, there were 10 booths in this, so obviously there's not going to be 10 booths equally spaced in this distance of 12 mil. So, Al Kol Sukkah V'Sukkah, when he gets to the first sukkah, which is 1 mil away, the second sukkah is 2 mil away, etc., he gets to the 10th sukkah, which is 10 mil away, and then he's going to travel 2 more additional mil, another 15 ris, 7.5 ris amounts, till he reaches the tzuk, and there is no sukkah for the last 2 mil. So when he reaches each sukkah, I'll call sukkah v'sukkah, omelo harei mazon v'harei mayim. The Gemara will explain that this is done to allay any concerns he has. If a person knows he has drink, he has water, he has food, so then he tends to be less hungry. So the person's fasting and he's walking these 12 mil, so therefore they reassure him that if he does need, there is food and a drink available for him. So that's what they tell him at each of these booths, at each of these sukkahs. Hare mai, mazon vari mai, if you need it. But the Gemara tells us he'll never actually need it, but it was reassuring to have it. And the distance you're allowed to travel on Yom Kippur or on Shabbos, Midirabbanon, is 2,000 amos, which is 1 mil. So they would be able to escort him from Yerushalayim to the first booth. The Miyakiri Yerushalayim could escort him because that was the limit of their Tchum Shabbos, or Tchum Yom Kippur. Then the people of the booth would escort him to the next one because that was a mil away. And the people at the next booth would escort a mil further, etc., until they got to the 10th mil. And the people in the last booth, they could escort him only one more mil to the 11th mil. And then he walked alone the distance of the final 12th mil. He walked that alone by himself. And that was where the tzuk was. That was where the cliff was where he would push the Sor LaAzazel off, as we'll see in our Mishnah. So, in any event, the people at each sukkah would escort him to the next sukkah, chutz mi achron shebehen, except for the 10th one, because she'enu magia imo letzuk, because you're only allowed to travel 1 mil, and the tzuk was 2 mil away, so they escorted him the mil that they were allowed to go, and then the person, the ish iti, went by himself. She'enu magia imo letzuk, because it doesn't reach all the way to the tzuk, it only reached halfway there. They didn't make an Eruv Tehumim. We'll see there are other opinions that said that you could make an Eruv Tehumim and escort him all the way there, but this opinion holds that you don't escort him all the way there because he's supposed to go the last mil by himself. In any event, Ela Omeid Meirachok, the person in the last sukkah would travel with him a mil, and then would be a mil away, would be able to see him in the distance. Ela Omeid Meirachok Meroes Masav. You could see him a kilometer away, a mil away, and he would be able to see that he was okay. Now, Mel Yosef, what did the Ish Iti do when he got to the Tzuk? So, Cholek Loshon Shol Zohoris, he took the red bindle, he took a red strip of wool, and he would tie it, Chetzio Kosher Basela, others say, chetzio kosher basela, he tied it to the sela, and v'chetzio kosher, or others say kosher, he tied it bein shtei karnav. He tied half of this, he would split it in two, he tied half of it to a rock that was there, and half of it to the horns of the soil azazel. The Gemara will explain why. And then, when the soil azazel was standing above this high cliff, he would be pushed by the ishiti, udechofo leachor, he would push it backwards, and the goat would tumble down this very steep cliff, and the goat would tumble down, and didn't even reach the bottom, didn't even reach halfway down, until the soil azazel was totally ripped apart, and would die. Now, this sounds very, very difficult for us to understand, and the Gemara will address this as well. So he did his job, and now he would be able to return the 2 mil, the 2,000 amos times two, which was twice the Tchum Shabbos, but he was given permission to go beyond this. It's only a Din D'Rabbanan, and therefore he was allowed to go back to the last sukkah, because it would be dangerous for him to stay out there by himself, and therefore Bov Yoshev Lotachas Sukkah Achrona Achetachshach. He would stay there until it was Ois Yom Kippur, and then they could travel no problem. There's no din of Tchum anymore, obviously, after Yom Kippur. Now, the Mishnah concludes with a different discussion. At what point in time does the Ish Iti, does his clothing become Tomei? The Ish Iti, the Psukim tell us, his clothing had to be cleansed, Yichabes Begodav, but at what point in time did they technically become Tomei? So, the first opinion that we have is, Mishayetze Chutz L'chomas Yerushalayim. Not when he left the Azara, but when he left the wall of Yerushalayim, at that point in time, the Tanakhama says that's when he has the chiyuv of kibes begodav. At that point in time, he has to go and cleanse himself and cleanse his clothing. Now, he does it after, obviously, he finishes off all the work of the avoda of the ishiti on Yom Kippur. Rabbi Shimon disagrees. Rabbi Shimon Omer, the only time that he becomes tamei, his clothing becomes tamei, is mishas dechiyoso latzuk, only when he actually pushes the animal off the cliff. At that point in time, that's when it's considered that he has to be yechabes begodav. And the Gemara will discuss this as well. So we start off with the Gemara, and the Gemara tells us a Braisa, Tana Rabbanon. The Braisa tells us that our opinion on Mishnah is one of the opinions in the Braisa. We'll see it's Rabbi Meir's opinion, who says in the Braisa, like he said in our Mishnah, Eses Sukkos Ushneim Asar Milon Hayu, that our Mishnah is in accord with this opinion, Divri Rabbi Meir, that there were 10 booths, and the total distance that the Ishiti had to travel from the city limits of Yerushalayim, from the Chomos Yerushalayim, was 12 mil. Again, 1 mil to the first booth, and another mil to the second booth, so 10 mil to 10 booths, and then there's a 2 mil that he traveled from the last sukkah. That's the opinion of our Mishnah, and that's the first opinion, Rebbe's opinion in the Braisa. But here we bring down two additional opinions. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, no. Teisha sukkos, there are only 9 sukkos, and the total distance traveled is Vasara Milan. That he traveled to the first booth, that was 1, second booth, that's 2. He traveled to the 9th booth, that was 9 mil, and then only 1 additional mil had to be traveled till the tzuk. So this opinion, which is Rabbi Yehuda's opinion, is that there were only 9 sukkos, and they were separated by 1 mil, just like Rabbi Meir said, but there were only 9 of them because the tzuk was only 10 mil away. Then we have the final opinion, Rabbi Yossi Omer. Rabbi Yossi tells us that there were Chomesh Sukkos. The total was Chomesh Sukkos, although he agreed, Vasara Milan. He also agreed that the whole distance that he had to travel was 10 mil. Hayu. Now, the Chulon, how come they only needed so few Sukkos? Because Rabbi Yossi says they would make an Erev Techumen between one Sukkah to the next. The Chulon, Ayidei Erev. And therefore, since they made an Erev Techumen in this situation, there would be no need to have so many booths, because the people in the first sukkah could then make an Erev Techumim, so they could travel not just 1 mil, but they could travel 2 mil. They would make their focal point, not in their sukkah, but 1 mil away. So their focal point would be 1 mil away, so that's where their 2,000 amos go, so they can travel 2,000 amos, which is 1 mil, further than that. So therefore, you don't need to make 9 sukkahs or 10 sukkahs. You can get away with just making 5 sukkahs, because each one will then make an Erev Techumim. Some of the people will be able to go a further distance and escort him without having to go every mil, but every 2 mil. And therefore, you only need 5 sukkahs to get out to the 10 mil end zone. However, on his own opinion, Rav Yossi says that his son didn't like this. As Rashi points out, it's an interesting Rashi, Sochli Eloz Abini, Beloshim Schok. His own son, so to say, made a little leitzanis, made a little bit fun of his shita. And that's what Rabbi Yossi now tells us. I'm Rabbi Yossi, my own son, Sochli Elazar Bini, Elazar, the famous Elazar Rabbi Yossi, said over about my shita, Rabbi Yossi said that he didn't like it. He says, once you're using an Erev Techumim, so then why are you saying you need 5 booths? You can get away with even less. If you're going to use an Erev Techumim, im Ayidei Eruve Techumim, im Ayidei Eruv, Yecholni Lassos, Afilu Shtei Sukkos, Vasar Mila. Then I could do the whole thing with just two Sukkos within the 10 mil. How would you do that? So you have the people leaving Yerushalayim, have them travel 2 mil, because they can make an Erev Techumim. So the Yakir Yerushalayim that escorted him would be able to escort him the full 2 mil, because they'd make their focal point 1 mil outside Yerushalayim. And they would meet up with other people there. Now, those other people didn't have to be in a sukkah. They could be from a sukkah that they were at the end of the tchum, and that sukkah, which they would go to, would be 2 mil further. So the first sukkah would actually be at the 4 mil mark, because the people at that 4 mil sukkah could make an Erev Techumim. Half of them would make the Erev Techumim back towards Yerushalayim, and as we'll see, half would make it even further out towards the tzuk. So therefore, the people at this sukkah at 4 mil, some of the people in that sukkah would make their Erev Techumim closer towards Yerushalayim, 1 mil away from the sukkah towards Yerushalayim, and they could therefore travel 2 mil. So they could meet up with the Yakir Yerushalayim who traveled 2 mil, and the Ishiti, and they could escort him to the sukkah, which is at 4 mil away. And then additional people at that sukkah would make their Erev Techumim a mil further away towards the tzuk, and they could therefore walk 2 mil. And therefore, they could escort the Ishiti to the 6 mil mark. And then at the 6 mil mark, the people at the second sukkah, which would be at 8 mil, so some of them would have made their Erev Techumim to be able to reach from the 8 mil mark to the 6 mil mark. And they could escort him from the 6 mil mark to the second sukkah at the 8 mil mark. And then at the 8 mil mark, you could have people that would be able to escort him all the way out to the 10 mil sukkah. So therefore, Rav Yossi's son, Rav Elazar Rav Yossi, said, if you're using an Erev Techumim, why do you need 5 sukkahs? You can get away with just 2 sukkahs. Now the Gemara says, Kiman Oz Lahor D'Tanya, according to whose opinion? We have 3 opinions over here. We have Rav Meir, who's the first opinion, the Braisa, like our Mishnah. We had Rav Yehuda, who said that there were 9 sukkahs in the 10 mil. And then we have Yossi, who said that there were 5 sukkahs in the 10 mil. So who does the following opinion go like? Where our Mishnah was like this as well. So it's obviously going to be Rabbi Meir. So, but we don't know that right now. Come on, Oslo, hold the Tanya. The following Brisa says, Chutz mi'achun shebehem, the last sukkah couldn't escort him all the way out to the tzuk. Shlo'igi imo l'tzuk. It didn't reach the tzuk. It was a mile short, a mil short. El omin mirachok, he would see them a mil away. V'roa es masav, and be able to watch them. So this is exactly the same lashon the Brisa as our Mishnah. So Kiman, this obviously is the opinion of Rabbi Meir, because both according to Rabbi Yehuda and according to Rabbi Yossi, if they wanted to, they could reach all the way to the tzuk. It's only according to the opinion of Rabbi Meir in the Brisa and in our Mishnah that unless he made an Erev Techumim, which they didn't seem to be doing, he could only go 1 mil to the 11 mil mark and would have to watch him at the 11 mil mark till the tzuk, which was at the 12 mil mark. Then we said in the Mishnah, I'll call sukkah v'sukkah omer lo. At each sukkah, they would tell him, don't worry, we have food for you. Hari mazon, hari mayim, we have food and water for you, so don't worry. And the Braisa tells us, Tana, me'olam lo hutzrach odom lekach. No ish iti ever needed to break his fast on Yom Kippur and take food from one of the sukkahs or take drink from one of the sukkahs. Either, why did they have it there? If he never ever needed it, why did they keep it there? Ella, she'en adome, mishesh lo pas v'salo, le mishesh lo pas v'salo. Because just the idea that if you could have it, so then you're not going to be as thirsty, not going to be as hungry. I mean, it's a well-known phenomenon that people get hungry, you know, an hour into Tisha B'Av, an hour into Yom Kippur, I'm hungry. They just stuff themselves with a full meal. On a regular night, you'd go, no problem. You wake up in the morning of a tinnitus, you're hungry right away. That's always the way it is psychologically. Whereas on a regular day, you sometimes go past lunch and say, oh, I didn't even eat yet today. So again, the idea that he has food available to him is going to reassure him, and that's in fact maybe what helped to make it that it never ever was needed by the Ishiti to break his fast on Yom Kippur, even though he's walking 12 mil, and he didn't need to break his fast. Then we quote the Mishnah, Me'yose, what was the job of the Ishiti when he reached the Tzuk? So we said, Cholek, Lashon Shozori. So he would take the red bindle, he would take the red piece of wool and cut it in two. They would put half on a rock and half between the horns of the Sar Lazazel. So Gemara says, V'niktere, why doesn't he tie the entire strip of wool, Kulei Basela? Let him go, Niktere means to tie, to be kosher, the entire red piece of wool to the rock. Why does he tie half of it to the horn? So the Gemara tells us, Kiven the mitzvah b'sar. The mitzvah is to go and push the Sar Lazazel off the cliff. That is the ultimate mitzvah of the Sar Lazazel. However, you know what's going to happen? Sometimes Klai Yisrael has been very good, and the Lashon of Zohoris, this red bindle, this red piece of wool, is going to, in fact, turn white. Because we know The pasuk tells us, "Im yu chatoechem kashonim." If your sins are red like this shani, like this red bindle, kasheli yabinu, Hashem will turn them white. So, in other words, the red bindle is going to turn white. So sometimes Klai Yisrael is so good that as soon as he takes the red bindle, it turns white right away. So Dilma, Kodim Umalbin. You know what's going to happen? He puts the red bindle entirely around the rock. He didn't cut it, if you were to suggest that he do it that way. So what's going to happen? He ties the red bindle around the rock, and because Klai Yisrael is so good, it automatically, immediately turns from red to white. Umayasvedate, and he feels great. He's very reassured. Baruch Hashem. And you know what? As Rashi points out, since he's feeling so good, he may forget to do the rest of the avoda with the Sora Lazozel. As Rashi says, he's so thrilled and so happy. Chai Yisrael's been forgiven. Chai Yisrael's forgiven. And he's going to forget to do the rest of the mitzvah of the Sora to push the Sora off the cliff. And therefore, Chazal said, cut it in half, tie half around the rock, but since you didn't finish the job, it's not going to turn white yet. It's only when you tie the other half around the horns of the sar, that maybe, even if Chai Yisrael is very good, it will turn white, but he's already gone that far. To put it on the sar, he won't forget, Rashi says, and he'll push it off the cliff. So therefore, that's why he puts half on the stone, on the rock, and half around the horns of the animal. Where it says, so why bother with the rock at all? The nikterei, go and tie it, kule ben karnav. Go tie this red bindle, this lashon shel zahoris, tie it right around the horns of the animal. And then you don't have any concern over here, miasvedate, that he'll be so happy that it turns white, because he's dealing with the sorel azazel, and he won't forget to do the rest of the avoda to push it off the cliff. The Gemara says, "V'nikdirei kule ben karnav." So tie the whole thing around its horns. Gemara says, "No, that's the problem because Zimnim, you know what's going to happen? It doesn't turn right away. He pushes the animal off the cliff, and then he wants to see did it turn white? Did it turn white? But the gomish leilereshe, as Rashi explains, yichov rosho tachas gufo, because the animal falls off, its head is going to be tucked in underneath its body. Kishiipo liachoriv, as the animal is falling down, v'lo yuchal liros haloshen milvin, and he won't be able to see the red bindle, did it turn white or not? So therefore, put half of it on the horns and half of it on the rocks. Even if you can't see it on the horns turn white, but you'll see it on the rock turn white and you'll be reassured. Gemara continues, Tanu Rabban, and we quote the following braisa. Barishonai koshin lashon shazahoris a pesach ha'ula mibachutz. Originally, the way they did it was they would tie this red bindle, this Lashon Shel Zahoris, at the doorway to the Ulam, and they tied it on the outside of the doorway, and this way everybody could see, did it turn white? Hilbin, when it turns white, Hayu Smechem, all of Klai Yisrael, who's there in the Azara, would be very, very happy, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has obviously forgiven our sins. But Lo Hilbin Nebuchim, it was one of those years where Klai Yisrael was not deserving to have their sins forgiven so easily, so Hayu At Savin, they would all be very, very sad. Umis Baishit, and they'd be embarrassed from each other. Now, all of them were responsible for it, but they'd all be embarrassed that we weren't Zocha to have the Lashon Shel Zahoris go and turn from red to white. So this was a downer on Yom Kippur, and therefore Chazal said, let's not do it this way. And therefore, Hiskinu, Chazal said, Shiyu Koshrin al Pesach Ulam Mibifrim. Instead of having it on the outside where everybody can see it, go put it on the inside of the Ulam doors, and it won't be so visible. However, people wanted to see. So they would look inside and see, did it turn red or not? Did it turn from red to white or not? So therefore, Hilbin, when it turned white, again, they were very, very happy. But Lo Hilbin, that's the critical point, they were very, very sad. I don't know why it doesn't say over here, Miss Bison, but they were also not embarrassed. But in any event, they would be very, very sad. And that's not the way Chazal wanted them to be on Yom Kippur. So therefore, Chazal will misakein his skinu, shu koshin oso chetzio basela v'chetzio ben kanov. So therefore, they instituted that it wouldn't be done in the Beis HaMikdash. The Ish Iti would go and do it. And therefore, the rest of Klai Yisrael would not be sad. And then he would report back after Yom Kippur, did it turn white or did it not turn white, Mistama? And therefore, all the people in the Beis HaMikdash would not be sad. Amar Rabbi Nachum bar Papa Mishum Rabbi Elazar Akapar. So Rabbi Nachum bar Papa said in the name of Elazar Akapar. No, but Rishona originally Hayukoshin Losh Shozoris Apesachul Mimifdim. Not that they tied it to the outside. He said originally they tied it to the inside, and they would look. The Kivon Shegiya saw the Midbar. They tied it there before the Ish Iti left, and they waited and waited and waited until the Ish Iti got to the Tzuk, got to the Midbar, and then Hayumalbin, if it turned white, the Yadu Shinasis Mitzvah, they knew that the Sar Lazazel had been pushed off the cliff. So this was a marker of where the Ishiti was, and hopefully it would turn white, and they would know that the Ishiti had completed his job. Now, what's the source for the Lashon Shel Zohoris turning white? That's the pasuk I already mentioned before. Shenemar, Emu Chatoechem Kashanim. If your sins are red like this red bindle, like a shani, a Lashon Shel Zohoris, HaKadosh Baruch will make it kashelig, it will turn white, Yalbinu. Hashem will make it like white snow. Then we quote the Mishnah, Lo Yomagia Lematzah Sahar. The animal, when it was pushed off the cliff, wouldn't reach the bottom. It was a very steep cliff, as we'll see, and the animal would be dismembered on its way down. Now, the Gemara says, Ibailhu Osa Nevarin Mahin Banoah. By the way, this broken soil Azazel, if somebody were to find it, would they be allowed to get Hanoah from those limbs or not? I don't know, feed it to their dog, or get some other type of Hanoah from it. Is it Asr or Mutter Bahanoah? After all, it's not really going to be a problem of Me'ila because the Avodah was done. And we said there's no Me'ila when the Avodah is done. But still, is it Asa Ba'anah or is it Mutu Ba'anah? So it's a Machlok is Rav Shmuel. We don't know which one said which. Chad Amar Mutarin v'chad Amar Asurin. One said that it's permissible for somebody to find this and use it. And the other one says that it's Asur. It still has the status of being forbidden to be used. Now, what's the svara behind each one? So, Mandi Amar Mutarim, whichever one it was, Rav Shmuel who said that it was Mutter, returned to Samach Zayin Amud Beis. The reason why they said it was Mutter is based upon the Pasuk Duxiv. The Pasuk tells us that this is happening in the Midbar. V'noso hasor olav es kolav onosom et leretz gizera v'shilach es hasoir ba Midbar. So, therefore, it's in the Midbar. What does this teach us? That just like Rashi says, the Kroy Yisairah, it's an extra pasuk, Lemedra Shei Hefker Kamidbar. It should have the same status as the Mizbar, just like the Mizbar is not owned by anybody. So too, after the Avodah was done on the Sora LaZazel, that it was pushed off the cliff, that was its Avodah, it's now Mutar Bahanoah. That's the opinion that says Mutar, but the opinion that says it's Asur, Mandi Ama Asurim, whether it was Rav Shmuel again, we don't know. Whichever one said that it was Asur, that's also based upon the same pasuk, the Siv Gizera. The pasuk said, "Vinos Asur Alav Es Kolav Onosam El Eretz Gizera." And what does it mean, Gizera? The Siv Gizera. It means that it will take it to an area that is not lived in. Gizera means empty, and therefore it remains Asur. As Rashi says, Lashon Chomer V'Isser. It's a strong language, and it means that it's still Osir. Nu, what does each one do with the other one's pasuk? The one who says that it's Mutter, what about the pasuk Gizera? And the one who said it's Osir, what about the pasuk Bamidbar? So, Ma'adi Amar Asurim, according to the second opinion that said Gizera means that it's Osir, Hai, Midbar, that seems to suggest that it's Hefker, and it's not Osir, it's Mutter, my Ovid Lay. What does the Gizera opinion that said it's Osir do with the Bamidbar word? So, Mibay Lechidatanya. They would hold that they need it for the following drasha. It says in the Braisa, now the Girsa that we have is Hamidbara, Hamidbara, Bamidbar. Others have different Girsos over here, but it's all basically the same thing. You have these three words. Rashi says it's three psukim. And regarding this inyan, l'shalach oso l'azazel hamidbara, v'shalach b'yad ishiti hamidbara, v'shalach es asir b'midbar, you have these three words. It tells us three times that there's a soil l'azazel. And this is darshan to teach us, l'rabos, that at all times in Jewish history, this din of the soil l'azazel applies. So l'rabos no v'givon. These are places where the Mishkan stayed in the cities of Nov and Givon, and in Shiloh, when the Mishkan was in Shiloh, and also in the Beis Olamim, and in the future in the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, second Beis HaMikdash, and here remained in the third Beis HaMikdash, so this din of the Sar Lazazel applies. And that's why you need the three Psukim to tell us these places. That's why even the opinion that says that it was Asur still needs the Pasuk by Midbar. No. Vice versa, the Idach, the opinion that says that it's Mutter because of Bamidbar. What do they do with the Pasuk Gizera? Hai Gizera, my Ovid Lay. So the Gemara says, they need it for the following drasha. The Pasuk tells us Gizera, that means Ein Gizera El Chatucha. As Rashi says, the Tzuk has to be Chatuch B'Zekifa. It has to be a very steeply cut cliff. The Lo Meshubak Kokach, and it can't be on a slow angling slant. It has to be a very, very steep slant. So that's what it means, gezerah, cut. That it's like as if it's cut straight down. Alternatively, dover acher, en gezerah ela dover hamizgazer v'yorid. It means that the animal has to be able to, so to say, fall down a steep cliff and become dismembered. Or alternatively, dover acher, what does the word gezerah mean? Shema tomar maisei tohu. You may say, this is crazy. This is barbaric. They're pushing a goat off a cliff. It's barbaric. Talmud Lomar, the apostle says, Ani Hashem Gizartiv. I am HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I run the show. And I said, this is a Gezerah Lefonai, Vein Lecha Rishus Leharher Bohen. And you have no right to question my Gezeros. on my own, I want to suggest that it uses a lashon over here, Maisei Tohu. We know the famous story with the Asaruge Malchus, that the angels said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you do this? Zu Torah, Zu Schara, when they saw the tongue of Chutzpah HaMeturgamin lying in the dust, they saw the Asaruge Malchus, they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you do this? So they asked our question over here, how do you do something that seems to be so inconsistent with the Duracha Dachei Noam? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered the angels over there by the Asarim Ugamagus, be quiet, or else I will return the world to Tohu Vahavohu. And therefore, you don't understand. You have to really unravel the whole world back from its beginning, and then you'll understand each step, each step, each step. And now you understand how we get to this conclusion. If you just look at the conclusion, you won't understand it. So I thought, Lanias Dati, that it uses this Lashon of Yeshema Tomer Maisi Tohu, that you're going to think that this is something that's strange. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, no, this is my Gezerah. I will return the world to Tohu Vavohu to show you how this makes sense. But it's not something that we can understand. And therefore, don't question that this is my Gezerah. We'll see a little bit later on the Gemara. There's certain things we just don't understand. And the Sol HaZazel is one of them. The Ein Lecha Rishus Liharher Bahen. You have no right to question what I'm telling you to do. Omar Rava. Rava says, Mistabro Kimandi Abim Mutarim. This machlokis as to whether the Sol HaZazel is Mutar or Asa. This machlokis Rav Shmuel. We didn't come to a conclusion. So Rava says, it makes sense to say that it should be like the opinion, either Rav Shmuel who said that it's Mutar. Why is that? Because Lo Omra Torah, Shalach L'Takola. Because otherwise, if it was Asa, it doesn't make any sense that the Torah would tell us, go do this, then you leave it there, and somebody's going to inadvertently find it and maybe use it, feed their dogs the carcass. And therefore, it could lead to a takala. Doesn't make any sense that the Torah would go and give us something that could lead to a takala. So Rava said it makes sense to suggest that in fact, it is mutter. Then the Gemara says, Tana Rabban, we learn the following braisa. What's this lashon of the Sor la'azazel? Azor El, what does that mean? Shehei az v'kosha, that it should be strong and it should be kosha. Rashi says, Kel, Azor, Kel, Kel is a lashon of kosha, hard. Now, you might have thought, therefore, Yochel b'Yishuv, it could be sent to any place. It doesn't have to be a tzuk out in the midbar. So Talmud Lomar by midbar. It has to be bedavka in the midbar. Uminayin shebetzuk. And how do we know it has to be on a cliff? That's Talmud Lomar gezer. It has to be a place that's cut out. We said a sharp cutout that it will fall right down and not have a sloping slight slant. But it should be a sharp drop. Tanidach, another braisa tells us the word azoyel. Kosheh shebaharim. It means that it's a very hard mountain. The Chen Omer, as the pasuk says, V'es Eilei Ha'aretz Lokach. The Eilei Ha'aretz refers to tough people, strong people. So this land, Azor El, is a strong, hard land. Torah of Rabbi Shmuel. They learn the base message of Rabbi Shmuel. Azor El, what does it mean? Shemechaper Amaisei Uzo V'Azor. It's called Azor because it's Mechaper for the sins that Uzzah and Azol did, which Rashi tells us were klomer al ha'arayos mechaper. It's mechaper for the sins of sexual immoralities. Who are Uzzah and Azol? So Rashi tells us that these are malachei chavola sheyardu la'aretz v'imei nama achos tuvakayin. They came down during the period of time before the Mabul in the days of Nama Tuvakayin's sister, and it says that the giants came down and Bayiru b'nei ha'alokim as b'noz ha'adam, and they committed immorality with them, and therefore those sins of Uzzah and Azor, so the Sora la'azazel is to allude to that, that it's mechaper on those types of sins. It's a fascinating medrash that tells us that Uzzah and Azor are the malachim that we have in the dream of Yaakov when he has v'nei sula mutzav arts of Rosho magia shemaima v'nei malachei alokim Olim v'yordimbo. So everybody asks the question, what does it mean they're Olim? Where are they coming from? It should have been Yordim v'Olim. So there are many terusim given. So there's one medrash that says that this is the malachim of Uzzah and Azor, who were stripped of their wings, so to say, because of these averus, and they were stuck on this world, and only in the sulam of Yaakov's dream are they able to go back up to Shemayim. That's why it says Olim v'yordimbo. A fascinating medrash. Brice continues, Tana Rabbanon. The pasuk says, "Es mishpotai tasu, v'es chukosai tishmiru l'leches bohem ani Hashem elokeichem." So, what does this pasuk mean? So, "Es mishpotai tasu." This is a reference to dvarim she'omale. Now, we can begorish the word low or not. It all depends on the way you intone it. So, dvarim she'omale, lo nichtavu. If things hadn't been written in the Torah, dinu she'yichtavu. These are all logical rational commandments that on our own, so to say, we would think of them. There are those poskim that say that you don't make a bracha, for example, on something like kibud avim, because it's natural, it's appropriate, it's rational that you should thank your parents. And that's why it's something that you would do. It's a mitzvah sichlius. It makes sense. And we don't make brachos and mitzvah sichlius. So these are mitzvos over here, dvarim, that even though the Torah wrote them down, even if the Torah hadn't written them down, it should have been written down. Din hushiyichtivu. It makes sense that they should be written down, such as ve'eluhein. These are examples of them. Avodas kochavim. You don't worship idols. You worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ve'gil ha'rayis. You don't commit sexual immoralities. You have a monogamous relationship with your wife. Ushvichas dam, you don't kill other people. Vegezel, you don't steal other people's stuff. Ubirkas Hashem, you don't go chas Hashem and blaspheme against the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ubirkas Hashem is a euphemism for Rachmanu L'Slam, kill us Hashem, going and cursing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. See, these are all rational mitzvos, mitzvos sichlios as we call them, and if they hadn't been written down, it would make sense that we would say them on our own. That's called mishpatai. My commandments to you as mishpatim, you shall do. And then there are other types of commandments. The pasuk continues, V'es chukosai tishmeru. You shall also do my chukim. Now, chukim are always translated as something, that a mitzvah that we don't understand. It makes no sense. Dvarim shasotan meshev aleihem. As Rashi points out, this is the satan is the Yetzer Hara, and he tells us, what are you doing this nonsense? This is barbaric. Why are you doing these mitzvahs? They don't make any sense, and they're crazy. No rational, sane, modern person will do these mitzvahs. So, of course, that's ridiculous, and that's why they're called chukim. We don't understand them. Dvarim shasotan meshev aleihem. The satan's telling you don't do them because they don't make sense. So we do them because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told us to. What are examples of this? Achilas chazir. Why can't you have a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said not to. Not because the pork is unhealthy and not because of any other reason. It's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said not to. So achilas chazir is an example of that. Ulevisha shatnez. Why can't you wear linen and wool together? There's no harm. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said not to. That's why we don't do it. We don't understand it. The chalitza yivama. Why do you do chalitza with a shoe for a yivama? What's the whole point of doing this? It doesn't make sense to us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, therefore we do it. The taras and mitzorah, the whole mitzorah process, doesn't make any sense to us whatsoever. And finally, why this is brought down over here, the sor hamishtaleach, the sending away of the sor lazazel, doesn't make any sense to us. And especially the part where we throw it off a cliff. And if the Satan tells you this is ridiculous, what are you doing this barbaric stuff for? Talmud Lomar, you read the end of this pasuk, Ani Hashem. The end of the pasuk tells us, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, and therefore, Ani Hashem Chakaktiv, I am the HaKadosh Baruch Hu that chiseled in this commandment, on the Lucho, so to say, and therefore, you shall observe it, Ve'ein Lecha Rishus Lish Lahar Herbahem, and you have no right to go and question my chukim. You do them. End of the discussion, because they are my chukim. Then we said in the Mishnah, the end of the Mishnah said, "Emosai mitamei begodim." At what point in time are the clothing that the Ishiti wears, do they become tamei? So we had two opinions. We had the opinion of Tanakhama that says, as soon as he leaves the chomos of Yerushalayim, and then we said, Rabbi Shimon says, only they become tamei when you push the Sarah Lazazel off the cliff. So we elaborate on this in the following price. Tana Rabbanon, HaMeshaleach mitamei begodim. The one who sends the Sar Lazazel out, so his clothing become tamei. In other words, the ish iti becomes tamei. However, the ein hasholeach es hamashaleach mitamei begodim. But all the miyakire Yerushalayim and the Kohen Gadol, etc., who send the ish iti out, they don't become tamei. Now, at what point does the ish iti become tamei? I might have thought yochol mishayetze chutz l'chomatz azara. I might have thought as soon as he leaves the Azara, boom, as soon as he goes to Shar Niknor, that's when he becomes Tameh. No, Talmud Omar, HaMishaleach. It has to be that he's sent away. We'll see in a moment, that means outside the walls of Yerushalayim. As Rashi says, HaMalavin Oso Mi Yerushalayim. The Yakir Yerushalayim, the only question was, do they become Tameh? We answered no, but it's only when they're only called, they're escorting him when they leave Yerushalayim. So therefore, it's telling us that the Ish Iti only becomes Tamei at the point that the other people had the question, do they become Tamei also? And we say no. And that's when you leave Yerushalayim. So Shmuel says, that's basing it upon Mishayetze Chutz L'Chomos Yerushalayim. And that's based upon the Pasuk that it says, HaMishaleach. Talmud Lomar, HaMishaleach. Shmuel says, wait a second, if you're telling me it's the Mishaleach, only the Ish Iti, Yem Mishaleach, Yochel HaShigil Tzuk, maybe he doesn't become Tamei until he reaches the Tzuk. And that's Rabbi Shimon's opinion, essentially. There's only after he pushes it off the tzuk. So the Gemara says, no, Talmud Lomar, ve HaMishaleach. The extra vav comes to darshan that it's at an earlier point in time. No, which point in time is it? Okay, it's that. Mishiyetze chutz l'chomas Yerushalayim, divrei Rabbi Yehuda. So the Braisa tells us that the Tanakhama of the Mishnah is the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda that as soon as he leaves Yerushalayim, not the Azara, but as soon as he leaves Yerushalayim, so he and nobody else becomes Tamei. The Yakir Yerushalayim do not become Tamei, but he becomes Tamei at that point in time and needs to be Mechabes Begodov, ultimately, afterwards, when he finishes the Avoda. That is the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. On the other hand, Rav Yossi Omer, Azoel, the whole pasuk is v'mashaleach es ha-so'ir la-azoel yichabes begodav. So we combine, Rav Yossi says, the word Azoel and the chibes begodav, and that comes to teach us that only when he reaches the tzuk, when he reaches Azoel, then the chibes begodav, shegia la-tzuk. That's the opinion of Rav Yossi. We didn't have that in the Mishnah, but then we have the opinion that we had in the Mishnah, the third opinion in the Braisa, which is the second opinion in the Mishnah, Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon Omer, so that means only when he's zarko bevas rosh, when he pushes it over and it falls off the cliff, only at that point in time, that is metame begodim. Only at that point in time is he metame begodim. We begin the next Mishnah. We continue in the discussion of the Yom Kippur Avodah. Now, after the Sawyer is sent off Lazazo with the Ishiti, so the Kohen Gadol continues doing his avoda in the Beis Hamikdash. So Baalo Eitzel Par Visor Hanitzrofim. Now the blood of the Par that was shechted by the Kohen Gadol earlier in the day, and the Sawyer Lashem, which was shechted by the Kohen Gadol early in the day, all their blood applications were already taken care of. The eight that were done, 1 and 7 above and below in the Lefnai V'Lefnim for each of them, and then towards the Paroches, and then on the Mizbeach. The 11, the 4 in the corners, and the 7 on the kaporis of the Mizbeach. And then the remainder blood that was nishpach on the yesod of the outer Mizbeach. So now you're left with the behemoths themselves. The blood was all done, but now you have the par that was shechted and the sar that was shechted, and they are par v'sar hanisrofim. They're not sacrificed on the Mizbeach, except for the sacrificial fats, which we'll see in a second. And the rest of them are burned outside the Beis HaMikdash, outside the three machanos, as we'll see. So now the Kohen Gadol goes, Bala Weitzel par v'sar hanisrofim. He goes to them, and he has to cut out the sacrificial fats. Now, they haven't been flayed. So Kiron, he just opens them up on their belly. V'hotzi esei murein. He takes out the sacrificial fats from inside. Doesn't cut them up into component parts. Nisonon b'magis. He takes out the sacrificial fats and puts them into a cliche. It's called the Magis, the Ektirin Agabi Izbeach. And right now, it seems to say that he goes right now and goes and is mocked to them on the Izbeach. The Gemara will explain that he doesn't do that right now. He first has the Korban Musaf and other Korbanos to bring, and only later on are these sacrificial fats brought onto the outer Izbeach. But it means that he puts them into this Kli Sharis called the Magis and will eventually be Lehaktirin Agabi Izbeach. Okay. Then he takes the Sor Lashem, the dead animal, and the dead Par. And he goes and kiloin bimiklos. He goes and intertwines them. He braids them, so to say, over two long poles. In the Dibur HaMaskil of Rashi, kiloin bimiklos. So he tells us, kimin kliya, it's like a braid. Arba b'nei adam nosin shnei motos. There are four Kohanim that are holding to carry over here these two poles, each of them with the animals on them. Shnayim lifnim, shnayim lachor, two will be in the front, two will be in the back. Umahalchin mot etzel mot, the two motes are right next to each other. Vapar vasar nisunim aleyen murkavin zalzeh, they're placed on these two poles and they're intertwined one with the other. Vachofin zeh tachazeh, they put one underneath the other, kimin klia, like a braid. Ushleimim, they're not cut up into their component parts. Ella shenikra kreis, and all we did was open up their stomach, lahotzi emuren, to take out the sacrificial fats, kidatanya, the Gemara, shemotzin shleimim, that when they take them out, they're still intact, except for the cut in their bellies to take out the sacrificial fats. So that's what it means, kilon bimiklos. And then when they're braided over in this fashion, on the Beis HaSreifa. Then they'll take them outside the three machanos to the Mokom HaSreifa, the Beis HaSreifa. These four Kohanim will take it out over there. Ish continues and says, like the Ish Iti, when he's done with his avoda, or when he reaches a certain point in the avoda, his clothing becomes tame and he has to be Mechabes Begodav. So too, these four Kohanim that are taking out the Par and the Sawyer, so their clothing also is metame. So meyemisai metame begodim. At what point in time are their clothing becoming tame? So the Mishnah tells us mishiyetsu chutz l'chomas ha'azara. Here, as soon as they leave the azara, so they become tame. That's the opinion of the Tanakhama. Rabbi Shimon disagrees. Rabbi Shimon Omer, no. Mishiyatsis Ho'or biruban, only when they're put into the Beis HaSreifa and the fire gets onto most of their body, so at that point in time are their clothing becoming tameh. And we'll learn about this more in the Gemara. Now, Gemara starts off and says, really? V'hektiran salkataitach? At this point in time, they do the haktara of these sacrificial fats? That's not true. It actually comes much later in the day. So the Gemara says, no, that's not what we meant. Ela ema lehaktiron agabi emisbeach. It doesn't mean vehiktiron right now. It means they put it into the magus, into this kli shareis, to eventually lehaktiron with the right time in the day agabi emisbeach. Then we said in the Mishnah kilom bimiklos, which we explained that they intertwine the two animals, the par and the sar l'Hashem, onto these two poles with the four kohanim carrying two in the front, two in the back, and they braided them, so to say, together. Amrav Yochanan, that's this lashon of kilon bimiklos, means kimin klia, like a braid. Now, the obvious question is, what is Rav Yochanan adding to the Mishnah? So some say the Mishnah wasn't gorus, the words kilon bimiklos, and therefore Rav Yochanan is teaching it to us. The Rambam, he brings down that hayumin naskim es ha-behema kimin klia. They would actually cut up the behema like a braid. And the Siach Yitzchak adds that you might have thought that they somehow cut up the posts, the poles that they were carrying the animal on. So he tells us, no, that according to the Rambam, they would cut up the meat in a way that would be like in a braided position. And that's what Rav Yochanan is telling us. Kimin kliya, it looked like it was braided, but again, they didn't separate out the meat from the hide. Everybody agrees that they didn't do that, as we'll see both in the Gemara again and we mentioned before. But the idea was it was somehow cut in a way that it was braided one with the other. And since that wasn't specifically stated in the Mishnah, that's the Chiddush over here, Rav Yochanan telling us, Kimin Kliya. And that's now what the Gemara tells us. Tana, we learned in a Braisa, Lo yumin nascha nituach besar ola. They wouldn't chop up over here the basar of this par and of the sar l'Hashem, just like they would cut up the ola. Korban ola have to be v'yivshid es ha'ola nitachu solin socheo. They have to flay the korban ola and then chop it up into its component parts. We had it early in the Masechta, but here this was different. The par and the sar l'Hashem, they were not cut up in that way. They were left intact, the meat inside the hide. Elor al gabe basar. It wasn't chopped up like the flayed and chopped up like the korban ola. It was treated in a different way. How come? You know Hanimili? How do we know this? The Tanya, because we learn the Braisa. Rebbe Omer, Rebbe tells us, Ne'mar kan or ubasar uferesh. It says here in regards to the par of Yom Kippur and the Sar l'Hashem, it tells us the words or ubasar uferesh. Where do we see that? The pasuk tells us, V'sarfu bo'esh es orasam, v'es bisarom, v'es pirsham. So we see these three components of it. And it says as well, V'nemar lahalan, it says in regard to the power of the Kohen Gadol, if the Kohen Gadol did a sin, so he has to go, and if he makes an error based upon his judgment, so he brings a special power of the Kohen Gadol, and it says in regards to that, V'nemar lahalan, or ubasar uperish. It says over there, v'es or hapor, v'es kol basaro, al rosho, v'al kirov, v'kirbo u'pirsho. So it says over there, the basar, the or, and the perish. So we see it says it by the par of Yom Kippur and the Sar l'Hashem, and it also says it the par of the Kohen Gadol. We turn to Samach Chesem and Aleph. Ma'ala halon, over there in regards to that par of the Kohen Gadol, it says, Ayidei nituach, however, v'lo ayidei hefshet, it is cut up, but it is not separated, it's not flayed from the hide, so to over here, because of this hekish in the psukim, afkan, ayidei nituach, it's also cut up, however, v'lo ayidei hefshet, but it isn't flayed. So therefore, it's different than in Ola, the par of Yom Kippur and the Sar l'Hashem are treated like the par of the Kohen Gadol, that they're cut up, but they're not separated from their skin, there is no flaying. Nu, how do we know by the power of the Kohen Gadol? We'll also be Nolan. So that's also based upon the following psukim. The Tanya says in the psukim, it says, V'kirbo u'pirsho, v'hotzi. And then the next pasuk tells us, v'hotzi. So it ends off with the pasuk telling us, es or hapor, v'es kol b'saro, arosho, v'al kirov, v'kirbo u'pirsho. And then the next pasuk tells us, the first pasuk is pasuk yidalev in Perek Dalet in Vayikra. The next pasuk is pasuk yibayz vahotzi. So therefore, this connection between kirbo upirsho and then vahotzi tells us melame shemotzi osholim. Did you take it out intact? Your motzi, the entire behema, without even cutting it up and certainly without flaying it. So the Gemara says, I might have thought that just like you take it out, Shemotzio Sholem, Yochol Yisrafenu Sholem, that maybe when you put it in the Beis HaSreifa, that you also burn it intact without cutting it up. So the Bar says, no. Nemar kan rosho uchira av. It tells us over here that the head is separate from the limbs. The Nemar lahalon. Now the gears that we have is rosh ukra ayim, but if you look in the Masoras Hashas Oz Beis, it says it should be rosh ukhrov over there as well. So therefore, ma'ala halon, just like over there by the korban ola, it says ayidin yituach, you have to chop up the korban ola into its component parts, so too avkan, ayidin yituach. So too by the par of the kohen gadol has to be chopped up when it's burned into its component parts. Where it says, so then compare it totally to the ola. If you're telling me ma'ala halon, ayidin hefshed, just like by the ola, it has to be cut up into its component parts, well, the ola also has to be flayed. It's only cut up into its component parts after it's flayed. Maybe too over here by the power of the Kohen Gadol, Avkan, not only is it cut up into component parts, but Ayideh Hefshet, first you have to flay it. So therefore, Talmud Lomar, it says, V'kirbo Pirsho, that's the first psukim that we had to tell us that you don't remove the basar from the hide. My Talmud, what's exactly the drasha? So Amar Papa, Kishem Shapirsho V'kirbo, just like you don't remove the perish from inside the intestines, so too, Kach Besaro V'oro, you don't remove the basar from the hide. With this, we conclude today's share.